So, I have a three-point sermon with a title, and it's in your handout, and it's called Trust God and Live Different. That's the title. And we have 3 points. Number one, the reality. Number two, the threat. Number three, the response. Okay, so I'm going to get right into the reality. The text itself is quite simple and is helpful for us in that it breaks down into three chunks. That's why 3 points. The first point, the reality, is verses 1 to 2. The second point, the threat, is verses 3 to 4. In the Bible that I'm using, it's even marked out. You can see that I made a little break there. And then verse 5 is the response, the last point. And the message of the reality of the psalm is captured in those first three words. The Lord reigns. The Lord reigns. That is the reality. And these words are a declaration. You can imagine the congregation saying these words, the assembly of God's people. It's a declaration of faith, and it's a faith-building declaration. Whether you're a Christian or not this morning, whether you believe and trust and follow Jesus or not, you yourself will have these three things already. You will have a reality, a view of the world, statements that you make about the world, statements of truth, and you will have threats. There will be things that threaten your life, and you will have responses based on what you think the reality is, based on what you think the threats are. You will have a response in your life. You'll be living your life out in a certain way. These words are not some ancient, foreign, disconnected words that don't have relevance for every life. They're relevant for every person, whether you're a Christian or not. You've already got answers to these things, and you're listening in here to what the Bible's answers are, what God's answers are, and what Christians' answers are to these things. And first, out of the gate, is the Lord reigns. That's the reality. The Lord rules. It's a picture, this statement, of a king. The Lord is the king. You can see that this is the imagery that we're supposed to think of, because in verse 2 there, it says, your throne is established from of old. You see that? The Lord rules. And then verse 2, it's kind of bookended this little section, your throne. We've got this picture of the Lord's rule. The Lord rules, and he rules by right, and he rules with power. Which means to say, it's right that he rules. He has the right to rule over his creation. And he has the power to do it. Nothing can stop him. He rules in those ways. He rules from the top all the way to the bottom, which means he rules all things in heaven. He rules the stars that are the furthest away. He rules the invisible realm of angels and demons. And he rules all the way down to the bottom, down to the ants, down to the smallest of creatures, and he rules right down to you in your house, in your bedroom, on your own. The Lord rules. His rule is, he tells us more, is a beautiful rule. What does he say? He is robed in majesty. The Lord is robed. That word, majesty. The Lord rules with majesty. It's a picture of both. It's like splendor. It's glory. And what does this capture? It captures not a cold, not a stingy, not a boring, not a dry rule, but a glorious and colourful and rich and vibrant rule. He's clothed, he's robed in majesty. One of the big lies of the devil is that the Lord is boring. That following Jesus is boring. That being a Christian is boring. that God is boring, it couldn't be further from the truth. The Lord is robed in majesty. The Lord Jesus is the most handsome of men. He is the glorious Lord Jesus. He is the glorious King. And he's robed in majesty because that's who he is. It's so wrapped up in him. He's all the way around him. He is majestic. He's so intimately connected with the majesty. One question I asked myself as I was preparing this, I felt convicted. I thought, do I reflect that? Does my life reflect a king who is robed in majesty? Do I think it's awesome to know this king? Am I captivated by his majesty, his greatness, his splendor, his beauty? The one who made all the stars and all the colors and all the flavors. The one who forgives sinners. The one who's patient and long-suffering. The one who's perfect in his justice in every way. Everything that you think of that could make something majestic and glorious, God is that thing. The Lord is that thing. Jesus has that thing and is that thing in its fullest. All beauty, all strength. This is a powerful rule. The Lord rules, it's a beautiful rule, it's a powerful rule. It says here next, he's girded himself with strength. Girded himself is like where you prepare yourself to do something, right? So Elijah girded up his loins as he goes to run. That's what you might have heard the phrase used. The Lord's girded himself with strength, which means the Lord's active. This rule is no passive rule. He's not off in the distance. And it's a rule with strength. When he says he's girded himself with strength, the Lord hasn't girded himself with some instance of strength or some instance of power. He's girded himself with power itself. He is girded with the essence of strength. All examples of strength that you can come up with or have, every strong man, every strong animal, every powerful thing, is only an instance, an example, a particular time of strength. The Lord has girded himself with the essence of strength. It's a powerful rule. It's an everlasting rule. Because he says here, your throne is established, verse 2, from of old. You are from everlasting. There's never a time when the Lord didn't rule. He ruled from the very beginning, and he will rule all the way to the very end. It is a successful rule. Yes, verse 1, the last part of verse 1. The world is established. It shall never be moved. That is to say, the Lord created the world, and he will have success in the world. One of the ancient Christian writers, Athanasius, who wrote that book on the incarnation, defending the Christian faith, he points out that the Lord has not abandoned his world. The Lord made this world. It may look like it's not going in his direction, but it is absolutely God's project. And he will have success. The world, that's the inhabited world, is established. It won't be moved. It won't get derailed. It won't ever dissolve and fall apart without the Lord finishing his project. That is what he will do. The Lord will have a successful rule. He rules everywhere. From east to west, there's no country that he doesn't rule. And it's a mediated rule. It's not written here. But when it says the Lord reigns, that's saying, as Christians, what that means is it means the God who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's who reigns. That's the reality in the world. And the contact point, as it were, for us is the Lord Jesus Christ. The triune God makes his rule known and sort of touchable, as it were, in this world through the Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians 2, Matthew 28, Psalm 2. Psalm 2 says, The Lord has established he's set his king on Zion. That's the Lord Jesus. Philippians 2, what does it say? Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name above every name. So that the name of Jesus Christ, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Matthew 28, what does Jesus say as he's finished his earthly ministry and he's about to ascend? All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. That's the reality. The reality is the Lord rules. This is a Christian reality. And that means that other things don't rule. Because that's how they're going to read this. When they read this psalm out, they're not just reading it out for nothing. They're reading out this declaration of faith. The Lord rules, and that means Babylonian kings don't rule. That means Assyrian kings don't rule. That means Canaanite gods don't rule. Bringing that forward, we know the Lord Jesus. Jesus is Lord, which means Caesar is not Lord. Which means Trump is not Lord. Which means, as I've heard, BlackRock is not Lord. Putin is not Lord. Big Pharma is not Lord. China is not Lord. The World Economic Forum is not Lord. Right? No, those things don't rule. The Lord rules. You know what else that means? It means sickness doesn't rule. It means death doesn't rule. It means money doesn't rule. It means sin doesn't rule. Coming closer to home, for those of us with kids, it means schools don't rule. It means employers don't rule. It means work doesn't rule. Again, for those with children, it means our children don't rule. Right? Contrary to popular opinion. Maybe you're younger yourself. It means, quote, what everyone is doing doesn't rule. Right? How about this one? It means accidents don't rule. Accidents don't rule. It means the past doesn't rule. That's not what rules. The Lord rules. And it means you don't rule. And it means I don't rule. None of us rules. None of those things rule. The declaration is this. The Lord reigns. And he's robed in majesty. He's girded himself, which means he's active, and he's put on strength as his belt. His world is going to succeed, and he is from everlasting and to everlasting, and that reality is never going to change. There's the reality. The Lord Jesus Christ rules. But here's the thing. Let me say one application before I get to that. Sorry, one section of application. Because you can respond to this in different ways. You can respond to that reality in different ways. When I first was a young Christian, and I'm wrestling with Jesus and the divinity of Jesus, one of the things I struggled with was, if I was confessing that Jesus was God, I knew my whole life was under his authority. I knew that that meant that he had moral rights over me. And as I sort of wrestled with that, I began to spot the puzzle. Well, even if Jesus is not God, the God who is God still has those moral rights over me. I'm created, I'm completely dependent. I owe everything to him. The reality that there is a God is like the thing that is most against your flesh, that you would submit to him and his rule. right there in the center of your, like, of your flesh, your sinful flesh, is you wanting to rule. The statement that the Lord reigns is either not connected with you enough, it should prick your flesh. The flesh should go, because you're not in control. I'm not in control. We are to submit to the Lord. But the thing is, it's either, this rule is either something that grates us and that we fight against, but if it's something that we yield to, we yield and we bend the knee to the Lord Jesus and submit completely to His rule, it is a rule that brings joy and life and comfort. Why is that? It's because how good is it to have, to know the God and to be at peace with the God through the cross of Christ who rules all things in this way? How good is it to know what the answers are for the world? How good is it to know that at the core of reality there is this God who is unlimited in His power, who is infinite in His goodness, who is infinite in His wisdom and in all of His planning, who is ruling over all things so that accidents are not a thing, who has demonstrated His love for you at the cross, who has raised His Son from the dead so that you know sickness and death aren't the final word, who has promised that at the end of time all things will be made new and will be glorious, who knows, who is called the Prince of Peace. How good is it to know that? And to give your heart to that and submit to that and yield to the rule of this majestic, powerful, everlasting, wise, successful King. You can respond in different ways to this rule. But the thing is, this is the second point, it's a threat. It doesn't always feel that way. And that's how the psalm then goes. Right? The psalm then shifts. It's almost like you can say, you can stick a but in there. It's like a but, Lord. But Lord, the floods have lifted up. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their roaring. It's like I can feel the threat. That's the reality. And as Christians, we know that's the reality. Jesus is Lord. But so often in life, it doesn't feel like that. And it doesn't look like that because the threats seem too big and too powerful. And so we're scared. When it says here the floods are lifted up, or maybe yours says the waters, or I don't know what translation you've got. They're just taking one of these, this word. It's a body of water and it's often referred to as a river. But you can see that in further down it's the waters and it's the sea. You see how he says they've lifted up their voice. They've become noisy. That's the thing that I can hear. You're telling me in the psalm, the Lord reigns, but the thing that I can hear is the floods, is the waters, is the seas. I'm sure you guys have, well, maybe you haven't. Have you ever been to the ocean and seen it when it's really roaring? I grew up by the coast. And occasionally you get these big storms. I don't know why they're always called El Niño, right? So I say El Niño, El Niño, El Niño is going to come, an El Niño storm. I don't even know what El Niño means. It's just what we used to say. Anyway, you go down to the waterfront, right? And we've got this place where I grew up, and there's it's the bar. So the river mouth comes in, right, into the sea. And when it comes in, what we did as humans is we built these two long walls that go out, made of stone, rocks, big rocks. And you can walk out of them. And they call them the North and the South Wall. And they sort of jut out into the ocean. And you can go out into those, walk out there. It's safe. It's not too wide. But when the sea is big, and like you go out and you're on the stone walk, you can see the waves like all around you, the wind, and you're like, yeah, okay, this thing is powerful. Like, and if you go and get in there, into that water, you know what I mean? It's just too much. Like, sometimes it just gets too big and the surface, like, even the surface won't go out. This is the imagery that the psalmist is referring to. Powerful, noisy. It's got that kind of ominous, dangerous feel to it. They've lifted up their voice, and the crashing of the waves is the thing that I think. Now, what does that mean? In the scriptures, that could mean, because I don't think that the psalmist is just saying, you know, by the way, God, naturally speaking, I live by the ocean, and I'm trying to get some peace and quiet, but I can't because the sea is really noisy. It keeps crashing and thumping. I'm trying to struggle. No, that's not what's going on, is it? That's what they're doing. It's a metaphor, right? It's a metaphor. What's a metaphor for? Of? It could be a metaphor for nations in general. It could be a metaphor for the Assyrians or the Babylonians. That you can look at Jeremiah chapter 2 verse 18 for that, for example. Which means, really, that it's a metaphor for man, and powerful man. Powerful, threatening man is what the waters could be. It could be that it refers to judgment from the Lord. The flood, that's when the waters rose up, repeated in the story of the flood in Genesis. You can see that also in Isaiah chapter 8, where the Lord, he brings judgment on his people, and he describes that judgment as the river, big river rushing through and taking people out. So it could be nations, it could be just man in general, it could be judgment from the Lord because of sin. Or it could just be trouble in general. Isaiah 43 verse 2 could refer to that. And just because the scripture is filled with a myriad of problems, that you can just say, it may just be trouble in general is rising up and has become a noisy threat to the church as a whole and to individuals within the church. So let's just take a little think about some of these potential threats and floods. Because I think you could read it in any of those ways. And I think part of the beauty of the metaphor of describing the troubles as waters is that it can be applied in those different ways. So let's think, if it's men, nations, powerful people, they can feel like a real threat. I don't know about you, but one of the things that like makes me feel most, like I feel super, super, super out of control when I feel like the little man with the big company. I don't know if you feel like that, but that's for me is like, I am not the powerful person here. I've got this funny situation at the moment where I've purchased something and the requirement for me to get a return is to send it to this random place in China, right? That I have to pay for. The cost of it was £50 to return the item. Right? And the total of I bought two items with two pairs of boots that they cost £50 each. I'm doing that one. I am not the powerful guy. I am the little guy. I don't know if you feel like this when you deal with some companies and some big institutions. You think, I just at the end of the day don't have any power here. Do I? I am just a little guy at their mercy. The psalm says this, mightier than the thunder of many waters, mightier than the waves of the sea, the Lord on high is mighty. Because the Lord is mightier than all of those threats. You think about the nations. Isaiah says the nations are a drop in a bucket. He says to the nation of Israel, he would say to the nation of Israel, what about Nebuchadnezzar? He was the most powerful Babylonian king. What happened? He started eating grass. Like the donkey, like the ox. Because I humbled him. I brought the greatest king all the way down. What about Pharaoh? Ruler of Egypt. I completely decimated his whole land. What do I say about people? I say about men. Any man in your life. Any human. Any institution. They're like the flower of the field and like dust. They're here one day and they're gone the next. I'm reading Dante's Inferno at the moment, slowly chipping away. I wanted to read classics for a long time. slowly chipping away at this thing. And what strikes me is the number of powerful people that he mentions, Italian figures. They've all got classic Italian names. So good. You know, it's like a Gioja, Fiovelli or something like this, right? Giovanni Fiovelli. Whatever. All these guys, I've got absolutely no idea who they are. And I bet you guys probably don't know who they are as well, unless you study Italian history. But he's in Rome. Like, he's in Italy, sorry, in Florentine. I think that's where the area that he's in. And these people must have been powerful. It must have been powerful for him. But where are they now? Flower of the field, dust. Because Jesus would say, if you're in fear of nations and powerful people, that whatever power and influence they have, the Lord is mightier. The Lord on high is mightier. Do not fear those, Jesus would say, who can only kill the body, but after that can do nothing more. But rather fear him who after destroying, can destroy both body and soul in hell. Because the Lord on high is mightier. He's mightier than all of those people. He's got more influence and he's got more power. What about if we take judgment as the waters and the threat? Now, if you are, before I say this, you could be the thing that is the threat. You might be the person. Right? Because there's an assumption here, isn't there? That maybe you in the room are not one of the threats. But maybe you are one of the threats. And so we should at least say, repent. Be warned. The Lord on high is mightier than you. Don't be a flood in someone's life. Don't be a raging ocean in someone's life. Because the Lord is mightier than you. But if it's judgment, if it's guilt, or if it's shame that you feel, that if that's the thing that's rising up and is noisy for you, maybe your sin, you know the sin that you can think of that is noisy for you because it was a cold sin. It was a deep sin. Like when you went down and thought, what's actually going on down there? Yeah, that's ugly because that's deep. Like what I just did, that was deep, ugly, damaging, cold. That kind of makes me sick when I think about it. And the judgment of the Lord is rightly on that. And I can just feel that. Because I feel how shameful, ugly, dirty, evil the thing was that I did. Maybe you've had that feeling and you know that. The same thing is true. Mightier than the waves of the sea, the Lord on high is mighty. That's crazy. Right? As crazy as all the other things are, this is crazy. If it's judgment, if it's guilt, if it's shame, if it's the sin that you think there's no way that sin can, anything can be greater than that sin. The Lord on high is mightier than that sin. He's mightier than that guilt and he's mightier than that shame. What does Romans 8 say? He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, together with him, graciously give us all things? What does he say in Romans 5? He says, having been justified by faith, which means having been declared righteous by faith alone, because the Lord Jesus Christ paid the redemption price, he was a propitiating sacrifice, which means he was a sacrifice that turned away all the wrath of the Lord to redeem you from sin so that you could be in a place of peace with God. He says, if we've been justified, right, by his, when we were enemies, how much more, now that we are reconciled, will we be saved by his life? He is greater than that judgment that's deserving for you because he was crushed for your iniquities. He did that. He bore our sins in his body on the tree. We have, John says, an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, who is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the whole world, which means if you're not a Christian, you can get in on this too. The Lord is mightier than any sense of condemnation or judgment that you may feel because of the sins that you have done. Remember the psalm, the Lord on high is mighty. He's greater than these things. And he's dealt with it at the cross. The thing with God is that if you're in trouble with God, because the judgment that comes is judgment from the Lord, right? The thing that you do with God when you feel guilt, when you feel shame, is you don't run from God, you run to God. You run to God to get safe from God. What about trouble in general? This is our last one. Trouble in general. Because I could just think of a whole bunch of things here. These are some of the things that I could think of that might feel for you like floods, rivers, waters that rise up and are noisy. It could be children. It could be the health of the children, the circumstances of the children. It could be the school situation of the children. It could be life choices of the children. It could be the partner of the children. The Lord on high is mightier. It could be health. It could be the results from health, the results from a test. It could be the treatment that you're having to undergo and you're questioning whether it's going to work. It could be could be the noise of thinking, how much am I going to lose through the suffering if I have to go through this health trial? The Lord on high is mightier. What does he say to these things? What does he say? To children, he says, Jesus says, if you do not love me more than father, mother, children, you can't be my disciple. What's Jesus teaching his people? He's saying, as much love as you have for those things, and here in this psalm, as much noise as that fear could create for you, there is something greater in the world even than your children. There's something more magnificent in the world even than your children. Even than your spouse. The Lord Jesus makes that extraordinary declaration. I am the greatest, and I'm greater than all family relationships. And he says, with regards to your health, I'm coming back. I'm making all things new. He says the resurrection has happened. We're waiting for a new heaven and a new earth. The Lord is mightier than children. The Lord is mightier than health. What about age? He's mightier than the noise of age. Breaking our bodies down. Making us feel like our world is shrinking. Increasing the fears that we have of the things in this world. The Lord is mightier than the future. Your fears about your career, your fears about whether or not you can handle the pressures of the future, whether or not you have the skills for the future, whether or not you have the resources and the money for the future. If that's the thing that is noisy for you, the Lord is mightier. He says, I'll be with you. He says, look at the flowers of the field. If I clothe them, I will clothe you. And I'll clothe you not just now, but I'll clothe you fully in glory. Maybe it's school. You're a kid. You're at school. You're a teen. Maybe school is the noisy thing that rises up and is trouble. Turn your eyes to the Lord. The Lord is mightier than the noise and the troubles of the school. Maybe it's just thoughts. Maybe it's thoughts about how you look or about how others think of you. Whatever the noise is, whatever the noisy waters and the troubles are, God says to you this morning through the psalm, the Lord is mightier. He's greater. The Lord Jesus is greater. And then we finish in verse 5, which is the response. So how do we respond? It might feel like verse 5 is kind of tacked on, right? We've kind of got the whole psalm together. The Lord rules. Threats are here. Big threats. But the Lord is mightier than those threats. What's the response? I think this is where it comes back to why I've chosen the title that I have. Trust God, live different. Because if this is the reality, that the Lord rules through the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's mightier than any threats in the world, you can trust his word, and it's fitting, therefore, to live different. That's why I'm summarizing holiness befits your house. Your decrees are very trustworthy. What's that saying? That's saying, based on who this God is, based on his power, based on his glory, based on his wisdom, based on his love, based on who he is, at the heart of the universe, this God, his decrees, his words, what he says, it doesn't just say it's trustworthy or reliable, it's very trustworthy. It's not just what, it's very trustworthy. All of those words, if you follow those decrees, if you follow all the things that God has said, which is his laws, if you follow all of his promises, they run all their way down and they find themselves in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Word made flesh. And Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. And he is very trustworthy. You can take your whole life and you can bank it, lean it completely on the Lord Jesus to deal with anything the future can throw at you, to deal with any troubles that you can face, to deal with any man or any institution, to deal with any sin or any trouble. And you can give yourself completely to him and to his ways. He is the word, he is the way. And then, for his people, which is for us, holiness befits your house. Which means to say, what's fitting for the people of God who have this God as their ruler, who are able to trust his word, means we can live different. Live different lives because this is the reality. Jesus Christ is Lord. He has dealt with all my sin. He rules over the past, the present, and the future. I can make life choices as I follow him that are not the same choices that everybody else makes, because the Lord on high is mightier than any troubles that I'm going to face. Which means that as Christians, when we say we live differently, the reason I'm saying this is holiness is about separation. You separate something out and make it special, you're not making it common, you're making it different to everything else. You can have different priorities in the world. That's what it means to be holy. You can think differently to the way the world thinks, who don't have the Lord as the ruler. You can use your time differently. You can love differently. Because you can love across borders. Love enemies. You believe different things about people, different things about the world. You can do different things with your body, not the same way that the world does. You can do different things with your words, talk differently as Christians. You can do different things with your money, and spend it differently, and give it differently to us. You can do different things with your fears. You have different fears. You don't fear the things the way the world does. We fear right up at the front of our fears is, I don't want to get out of step with the Holy Spirit. Is that your biggest fear? That's what it means to live holy, different lives. We're different because of where we get our peace from. We're different because of what we hope for. We're different because of what we praise and what we glory in, which is the Lord Jesus and all of his work for us. We're different in our responses to the situations that we have, that we find ourselves in. Situations that come from work, situations that come from family, situations that come from friends. That's what it means to live different. That's what it means to be holy and have holiness fitting for your house, which is here and finally completed in the new creation. And we need a reliable word to be able to undergird that, right? That's why this verse 5 is the way that it is. Totally trustworthy. Live holy lives. I want to do something to end. Do you mind if we all stand up? We'll all use this as our text. which if you go to the blue, we're going to read it, and we're going to read it out. The Lord reigns. He is robed in majesty.
The Lord is robed in majesty and is armed with strength. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. Your throne was established long ago. You are from all eternity.
The seas have lifted up, O Lord. The seas have lifted up their voices. The seas have lifted up their pounding waves.
Mightier than the thunder of the great waters. Mightier than the breakers of the sea. The Lord is high and mighty.
Your statutes stand firm. Holiness adorns your house for endless days, O Lord. Amen.